This is what we commonly call Easter Sunday, which comes around once a year. I often think the difference in the audience is on Easter when I started preaching, which was some 60 years ago. As I looked out over my audience years ago, all I saw was hats on Easter. And if the audience was made up two-thirds of women, every woman had a hat. As a matter of fact, some of the women felt if they didn't get a new hat for Easter, they'd been cheated. And some of them actually got to the point that they thought a woman didn't do right. Maybe she committed sin if she didn't wear a hat. That's the difference in the customs as the years have gone by. Now, I know that for a fact. Now, whether you wear a hat or whether you don't wear a hat, you can worship God in spirit and truth. I remember all kinds of hats you'd see, different colors. Some of them had wide rims. Some of them had plumes and went up high, and some of them had feathers in them. Some of them were so tall if you sat behind a woman, you couldn't see the preacher. And I noticed the change. But, of course, that was a change of custom rather than law. There's no law in the Bible that says a woman must wear a hat. But back in those days, and for several years after, on Easter, especially on Easter, you saw these hats in the audience. But as time went on, they began to dissipate, and now it's sort of odd to even see a hat on a woman. Once in a while, one wears a hat. But I just wanted to kind of talk to you a little bit about the difference in law and custom. If God had a law, you have to obey it. It doesn't make any difference whether it's 50 years ago or today. But if it's a custom, those things can change. And they have changed through the years. But we're glad to have you today for this Easter morning service, as it's called. We have several visitors, as Chris said. Maxine and I are glad to have Gary and Janet with us. And I noticed Wesley and his good wife and scores of others here with us today. We're just delighted to have you. And we'd like for you to stay around long enough that we could meet you at the close of the service and give you a warm welcome to come back and be with us here at West Boonville. I want to talk to you for a little while today, and it will be a little while. I did want to talk to you about Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded. You know, over in Matthew, the 26th chapter, about verse 28, we have a statement of King Agrippa. And when Paul preached to him, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And you know, I believe that Agrippa was a sincere man, and I actually believe he was almost persuaded. And I believe today there are a lot of people who are almost persuaded, but they never obey. Someone says, "Well, it's almost enough. On the day of judgment, how about almost?" Almost will not work. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all who hear me this day would become such as I accept these bonds." Of course, he was incarcerated at the time. And so we need to obey the gospel of the Lord. I suppose intrinsically one soul is just as great as another. But as you go through the Bible, you find that many people accepted the Bible and used their volition properly, such as Paul and such as the charming woman Lydia, a seller of purple from city of Thyatira. And there was the army captain by the name of Cornelius. He obeyed. And many of those people obeyed, but as you get on over in the Bible, especially in Matthew 24 to 26, you read of a couple of men who maybe came close to becoming Christians, but did not. We studied Felix last week. I studied with you about Felix, the governor. how that he also came close. He trembled when Paul preached and said when he had a convenient season, he'd call for him. But his convenient season never did come. We want to study today about this man, King Agrippa. And in order to do that, I need to give you just a little background of the study. You see, when Felix was governor, he was young. I told you he was around 19 or 20 years old, which is unusual to have a governor that young. But he was a man filled with the passions of the day, and he'd married this beautiful woman, Drusilla, whom he had stolen from old King Azias, king of Amesia, down in the southern part of Palestine. And he was governor for just a few years, and he was deposed. As we say, he was kicked out of the office by Caesar. We don't know all the details of that. But he lost his governorship, and in a few years he was dead. He died in his 20s. Festus came in and took over from Felix to Festus. All Luke says is that Felix went out and Festus came in. He didn't go into detail about why. But in your Bible, if you read over there in Matthew 26, you'll find that that actually happened. Well, when Festus became governor in the place of Felix, he decided to take a little trip down to Jerusalem and do a little politicking down in there, as governors do sometimes. And so he went down to Jerusalem, and when he got down there, some of the chief priests and the scribes came to him and said, "We have a request we'd like to make, governor, since you've become governor." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, you have a man incarcerated up there in Caesarea by the name of Paul. We'd like for you to put the death sentence on him." "Well, what has he done?" "Well, he's against the law, and he's a pestilent man, and he causes a lot of trouble. And we would like the death sentence on him." He said, "Well," he said, "it's not customary among Roman law to sentence a man to death without a trial, without he faces his accusers. So I'm going to suggest that you make a trip to Caesarea and you bring your charges against him. Just come on up. I'll listen to you." So they did. They brought a lawyer up there, and they brought many charges against Paul, which they couldn't prove, as the Bible said. And Paul stood up, and of course he defended himself during this time. And when it was all over, Festus, in order to please the Jews, asked Paul, says, "Would you go to Jerusalem and stand trial down there?" He said, "No, I won't go." He said, "I stand in Caesar's judgment hall, and I this is where I'll be tried." Of course, the reason Paul said that, 40 men had bound themselves with an oath that they'd neither eat nor drink until they'd killed him. And he knew the only reason they wanted him to go to Jerusalem is they wanted to kill him. He said, "I'm not going." Well, Festus says, "Then you're appealing to Caesar?" He says, "That's right." He said, "I have a right. I'm appealing to Caesar." Well, he said, "To Caesar thou shalt go. You'll go to Caesar." So that ended that trial, because there wasn't anything the Jews could do about it, and wasn't anything that really Festus could do about it, because Paul, as a Roman citizen, had made an appeal to Caesar, which is the high court of the day. Of course, our high court is the Supreme Court, and as you know, right now we have a lot of things pending about what the judges on the Supreme Court are going to do about a lot of things. If you turn on your television, you've seen this the last few days. Well, the high court back in those days was Caesar, Augustus, and later Nero. And if you went, you appealed to Caesar, you actually appeared before the Caesar. And he would make a decision about what should be done with you as a victim. And so Paul made his appeal to Caesar, and therefore he had to leave him incarcerated right there in Caesarea. And in a few days, there came into Caesarea a man by the name of King Agrippa and his younger sister, Bernice. They said she was a beautiful woman too. And they came up to pay a complimentary call on the governor, which was customary among the dignitaries of the day to visit one another. And, of course, when they'd visit, they'd have feasts and they'd have shows and they'd bring out the army and they'd do what dignitaries do today. But anyway, when King Agrippa came into the province and he brought his beautiful younger sister, someone says, who was King Agrippa? He was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. You know, Herod the Great was the man who assassinated the little babies during the days of Jesus. He was the son of the Herod who had beheaded James, the brother of John, with a sword in Acts 12, and actually incarcerated Peter and would have killed him except that the angel of the Lord led him out of jail. And later, his father, that is King Agrippa's father, was killed by the Lord because he was eaten with worms and died a horrible death because he took honor and glory to himself in a speech. And you read that in the latter part of Acts 12, by the way. That's who King Agrippa was. So he was in the Herod family. And he knew all about the Jewish religion, and the church had been in existence for about 30 years, and so he knew a great deal about the church. But Festus didn't know one thing about the church, and he didn't know one thing about Jesus. And but he had Paul in prison. So one day during the time that King Agrippa was visiting with Festus, Festus said to him, says, you know, King, I've got a man in jail here. I guess you'd call him a jailbird. Some folks did. Said, his name's Paul. And says, I don't know what to do with him. Said, he's appealed to Caesar, and I don't know what to write to Caesar that he's done, because the Jews came up here, and they got into a big fuss about a man by the name of Jesus. And says, whether he was dead or alive. And Paul said he was alive, and the Jews said he was dead. That showed the ignorance of Festus. And I suppose that King Agrippa probably laughed up his sleeve when he heard Festus say that and thought, you totally ignorant man. Don't you know the church has been in existence for 30 years and that Jesus walked all over Palestine? Now, King Agrippa knew exactly who Jesus was, but Festus didn't. Totally ignorant. And he said, King Agrippa, I don't know what to do with the man, because I don't know what to write to Caesar. He's appealed to Caesar, and I don't know what charge to bring against him. King Agrippa says, I'd like to hear him. He knew who he was. He says, okay, thou shalt hear him. And so they came into the audience chamber, and there was King Agrippa in all of his royal robe, and there was his beautiful sister, Bernice. And there was Festus and all the dignitaries and the soldiers, and they all came into the audience chamber one day. And of all things, they're going to hear a gospel preacher, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, in your New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And so Festus sent out to the prison to bring Paul in. So the guard brought him in, and King Agrippa says, Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Well, what a rare opportunity. You know, this was probably the most elaborate audience Paul ever had. He had a governor. He had a king. He had prominent people. I doubt if Paul ever spoke to a greater group than that, as far as dignitaries are concerned. And yet he had that opportunity. And so he says, Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And he beckoned with his hand. Larry read this in the text, as you remember, a while ago. And he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I shall stand before you this day, especially because I know you to be an expert in all the customs of the Jews. I beg of you to hear me patiently. Well, what Paul was actually saying was a reflection on Festus. What he was saying to King Agrippa, he said, King, this fellow Festus sitting over here, although he didn't say that, he said, he's so ignorant, I can't explain to him and let him know that why I'm incarcerated. But I know you're an expert in all the customs and questions of the Jews, so I beg you to hear me. He didn't say Festus. I beg you to hear me. And he picked out one man, and he basically preached to him. Now, I don't think it's too smart to pick out one man in your audience and start preaching to one man. Although there might be an occasion where you need to talk to one man, basically, if he's almost persuaded. Paul basically addressed his whole speech to King Agrippa. The other people were in his audience. But he's talking to King Agrippa. And he went back in his life and said, "O king, you know that I was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. How I was brought up in the Jews' religion, and I thought that was right, and I thought I was right, and I worshiped God according to the law of Moses." He said, "And I did it in all good conscience. Matter of fact," he said, "O king, I persecuted the church. The Church of Christ I hated, because I thought it was a sectarian organization." And he says, "I didn't know better. I was ignorant." He said, "I did it in ignorance and unbelief. But," he said, "the good Lord appeared to me on the Damascus Road and straightened me out. Said, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' He said, 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads.'" He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He said, "You go into the city of Damascus and it'll be told you what to do to be saved." He said, "I was blinded by the light and had to be led by the ones in my company." And he said, "I went into the city of Damascus and there stayed for 3 days and three nights in the attitude of prayer. I wasn't saved, but I was a praying man." And says, "There came Ananias, this unknown preacher, to me to tell me what to do to be saved. And when he came over, he expounded unto me the word of the Lord and said, 'Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' And he said, 'I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, and I arose and was baptized.'" Here is a man who heard the gospel and he responded to it. He believed, he no doubt repented of his sins, confessed, was willing to confess the precious name of Jesus, and was baptized for the remission of sin. And he said, "King Agrippa, after that conversion, I then began to preach the glorious gospel which I'm preaching today. I made a change in my religion. I'm not ashamed to say that I changed. And it's not wrong to change your religion if you're in the wrong religion. And if you're worshiping in the wrong religion," he said, "a lot of folks think it is, but he let him know that there wasn't anything wrong with changing. You know, there's people right here in the United States that say, 'Oh, well, I don't believe in changing religion. I join so-and-so church, and I'm going to stay there as long as I live.' Well, it's all right if it's scriptural church. But Paul's worship was not scriptural at that time. The old law had been abrogated, been nailed to the cross. And so Paul changed and became a Christian, and the very church that he persecuted, he was a member of. And that happens today. The church of the Lord today, many people oppose the church of the Lord, but then they obey the gospel, and the very thing that they fought, they now defend. And that's what you should do. Because God gives you volition. And he gives you the power of choice. Well, as Paul was preaching to Agrippa, he had his eyes right on him, and Agrippa was looking at him intently and listening. He said, "O king, do you believe the prophets? Do you actually believe the prophets? That is the Jewish prophets." And I've always believed that King Agrippa nodded yes. Although Luke doesn't say it, but Paul had every reason to believe that. Paul said, "I know that thou believest." He said, I know, king, that you're a believer. And I know you believe the prophets." Festus couldn't keep his seat any longer. He jumped up, and Festus said, and Paul said, "Much learning hath made you mad." He said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Festus couldn't keep his seat any longer. He didn't know what Paul was talking about. So he sat back down, and Paul came right back to King Agrippa and focused on him. And he said, "King Agrippa, I know that you believe, because these things were not done in a corner." Well, that hit Agrippa. He said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I'm almost ready. He said, I would to God that not only thou, but all who hear me this day would become such as I, except these bonds. He was almost, he had King Agrippa right on the edge of his seat. And it would have been a wonderful thing if he'd have gone ahead and obeyed and become a Christian. Because I really believe to a certain degree he was convicted. I don't have much doubt about that. But he was a king. He was in the Herod family. And he had a great deal to give up of prominence if he came into the church. And he didn't come on. After this statement was made, evidently, King Agrippa got up and he walked out. And his sister followed him. And then after a while, the whole audience left and Paul was left there with the guard. And he thought, I have come so close to converting this man. Just that close. He said, he's almost, but said, I missed it. Well, I want to tell you something as I bring this lesson to a close. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. And listen to me. Listen to me. When God made you, you are a composite being. You have body, soul, and spirit. You know what's going to happen to your body. It's going to turn to dust when you're put in the graveyard. That spirit's going to live on, but it'll be infused into a new body, which is a spiritual body, which will, if you make it to heaven, will go to heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read about it. Paul does a beautiful job of talking about it. And he talks about it as being great victory that we all have in Christ Jesus. But my point is that when God gave you body, soul, and spirit, he also gave you what is called volition or choice. And I suppose the reason God did that is to leave all of us without excuse on the day of judgment. Because King Agrippa could have obeyed, Felix could have obeyed, many people did, but others chose not to. And you make your choice. Someone says, but I'd like to blame somebody else. Preacher, I'd have become a Christian if it hadn't been for John Doe or Mary Smith. I'd like to blame. You can't do that on the day of judgment. Someone said, but I'd like to blame somebody else for the way I live. You can't do that. You've got to take the responsibility yourself. That's why God gave you choice. That's why God gave you volition. So that you make the decision. King Agrippa made that decision. Paul didn't make it. He made the decision not to obey. He made the decision to say, almost, you've got me, Paul. Almost, I'm ready to obey, but not quite. But almost is not enough. And my point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that when God gave you choice, he put the responsibility on your shoulders. You can't blame God. You can't blame Jesus. You can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your sister or brother. Matter of fact, you can't blame anybody if you don't become a Christian, because God put that responsibility on you. That's why God gave you choice. And you have it. And you have it today. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say it would have been wonderful indeed if King Agrippa had obeyed the gospel. But he was almost persuaded, but he didn't obey. And I think there are people today who come close to becoming a Christian. I remember the good Lord said one time, he said, he talked about some people, he says, they are not far from the kingdom of God. And I believe that what the Lord meant by that is that they're pretty close, but they haven't made it into the kingdom yet, but they're close. They're close. But if they got into the kingdom, it was their decision, not somebody else's. Now today, if you're here, I want to impress you with this point, because it's a truth. You know it's a truth. God has given you choice. And you can live that Christian life and go to heaven and receive that new body, spiritual body. Or you can say, like King Agrippa, I'm just almost. I hope today, if you're in the audience, then you are subject to the gospel invitation, either needing to become a Christian, a child of God, or need to repent of your sin, that you'll say, I know that's my responsibility, and I'm going to make that decision, and my decision is going to be positive. Not like King Agrippa, but like Paul. Not like Felix, but like Lydia and others who obeyed. If you're here today, ladies and gentlemen, and you're in any way subject to that great gospel, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand with our heart and sing our song?